were at last week. This ended up being a two-part study, primarily because last week, being Easter around the world, as far as the world sees it, and for us, primarily focusing on the resurrection, we continued in our study, but we demonstrated how you, because you now have the mind of Christ, which is where we ended up getting to. That's what we wanted to get to last week, and we did. That now that you as a believer have the mind of Christ, you have the ability or the potential to really be able to think about and appreciate aspects of the resurrection in ways that not everybody can. For some people, the resurrection is simply an historical fact, and they celebrate that, and they rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, but they're not able to see that that resurrection has an impact today on the way that they live. And that's what we looked at last week. We're not going to go back through all that. We did a list of verses. It was kind of interesting. Josh went through a list of verses today. Kind of reminded me a little bit of what we were doing last week, looking at a list of verses and showing how they relate to the overall topic you've been looking at. Well, we just used some to demonstrate how you, because you have the mind of Christ, can actually think on those things and appreciate them and see value in them. And it's all because you have the mind of Christ. We're just going to move. Oops, I actually don't even have it started up yet, do I? There we go. Okay. I thought I had it started up. We've been looking then at regeneration or the new birth. And looking at the new birth, we've been seeing that, I think it's going, there we go, that the Father indwells us, and because the Father indwells us, you and I have a new nature. There's a new ability that you and I as believers have, new capabilities, potentials. We went through that. We're not going to review all that today. Really want to get on with our study. We also found then that God the Son indwells us, and because God the Son indwells you, you have eternal life. That is actually what energizes or what is necessary to animate that new nature that you have. That nature can't be animated simply by your human life. You need God's divine life to animate God's kind of nature that you have. And so that's why you have eternal life. And it animates that and can be lived out and manifested. And we looked at some examples of that. What we're looking at now is because Christ is in you that you also have a new mind. Because this regeneration affects you in the realm of the spirit. And because the spirit is part of the mind, you now have a new mind. You have new capabilities. Remember the illustration I used last week about a friend of mine, a friend that I've known for years. I've hunted on his ground. I've had visited with him on numerous times. He was just a really dear saint. But after preaching at their church that one time, he took me aside and he says, "You just got to remember, we're just simple folk here." And I remember I didn't really respond to it at the time. Maybe I didn't have the heart at the time. Maybe I was just cowardly or chicken to say something to him. But I really should have told him, hey, Stan. Not Stan back here, but another Stan. Actually, it wasn't Stan. Stan was his son. But I should have told him, I said, you know, you now as a believer have the mind of Christ. You have a new mind. You have new capabilities as a Christian today. Don't sell yourself short in what you are able to understand. Not in your own human understanding, but by with this mind of Christ that you have and how important that is. What that mind of Christ does is that you have an old mind and you can operate. There are days that you operate in the realm of your old mind and you think and you just respond and accomplish things in your old mind, but you also now have a new mind. You have what we looked at last week as the mind of Christ. And I want to look at that quickly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians because this is the key text. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, that you have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. And in the context, we were trying to point out why you as an individual are able to understand the things that God has revealed. Because that's what he's chasing down from up above in the context. If you were to go through there and you were to look at this, you could see all the places where he talks about the things and the things from the Spirit and these things. Why can you appreciate those things? Why can you understand those things? Why is it that maybe perhaps you're talking to somebody that is an unbeliever and they don't get it? Now, they might be able to articulate what you're saying in terms of repeating it back, but they don't see the value in it. They think you're wasting your time when you think about those things. I'll be real honest. There are unsaved people that they've asked me, well, you know, what do you do with your time? And I tell them, well, I spend a lot of time in my office studying the Bible. Some of them look at you like, What? Well, I spent a lot of time studying the Bible, putting together Bible studies and working, and they're like, okay. Well, that's not very hard, you know, it's like reading the Bible or something. They don't really think that there's much to it, because in their mind they don't see a value in those things. They really don't see a value. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" And then it goes, "And he will," or "that one will instruct or teach him." And then it goes on, and the most important part of this verse, "for your sake," is the last part of verse 16. "Now we have..." Now, most of your English Bibles say "the mind of Christ," primarily because it's hard to say that in English. If you don't put a "the" in front of "mind," it's awkward in English. But if you wanted to speak it accurately in English, which is awkward, you'd have to say, "Now we have a quality," or "Christ's kind of mind." Christ's kind of mind is not that awkward. We have Christ's kind of mind. Now, what does that mean when we say we have Christ's kind of mind? What's the difference between saying we have the mind, like most of your English Bibles read, and saying we have Christ's kind of mind? What's the difference? Well, if you have the mind of Christ, that would really mean that you know everything Christ knows. You would have the potentially know all of that. But by saying you have a quality of the mind of Christ, what he's telling you is that you have a sample. You're sharing in the mind of Christ, and you are able to understand then, of course, those things that God has revealed. Does Christ know more than is revealed in the Word of God? Right. Keep in mind, when it's talking about Christ here, and this is when it's a little tricky, but the title Christ, as it relates to you, primarily emphasizes the fact that in his humanity, in his human nature, I have a human nature, he has a human nature, he's resurrected. That's the primary emphasis today. If you go to the Gospels, the emphasis on Christ there was that he was Israel's anointed king, and if you were to tie it in with other scriptures, it also emphasized that this one would be God, deity. So there was an element of deity tied with his kingship in the title Christ, but that changes for the church. So today, when we talk about Christ in the epistles, you're talking about Jesus as being the one who is now resurrected. And if you're talking about resurrection, you're talking not about his deity, but you're talking about his humanity. You're not talking about his God side. I hate to use that language, but his God, you're talking about his man side, his human side, like you and I. But even as a man, does he know a lot more than's revealed in here? Yes, even as a man in the realm of his human nature, he knows much more than God chose to reveal in the Word. That's why Paul says, "I have a quality of the mind of Christ," or "Christ's kind of mind," and you too. So he says now, and actually he says "we," because these are the Corinthians and in Paul himself. They're all believers, and we have Christ's kind of mind. Now this is important. I hope every Sunday morning, anytime you pick up your Bible, doesn't have to be on a Sunday morning, maybe it'll be this afternoon, maybe you'll go home, you pull out your Bible and read a little while. Maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it'll be tonight, maybe when you come to Bible study on Wednesday night, or some of you come to Bible study on Tuesday mornings, or we have a Tuesday night Bible study, and maybe you're one of these other Bible studies during the week. Whenever you get together and you open your Bible, I hope you don't come there and go, "Now, I'm going to have to try to understand this." And a lot of people come away from the Word of God and they go, "It's all a riddle to me, I don't get it." And primarily the reason they struggle with understanding the Word of God is because they're simply trying to approach it with their own human understanding. Because, what they're really doing is they're acting like the man in verse 14, the natural man. Remember, that word "natural" was the word "soulish." In fact, we have it right up here. We translate it in verse 14 on this, "soulish," psychikos, it's soulish. It's soulish because it depends on your senses to evaluate truth. And can you evaluate New Testament biblical truth? We sang some songs here this morning. "May the mind of Christ dwell in me." I didn't even sing it right. I grew up singing that song so much I think I'd remember it. We sang the songs out of Colossians 3, two versions of that. "The things above, set your mind on those things." Well, I'm seated above. We looked at those things. I'm seated above at the Father's right hand. Can my senses be involved in that? I can't touch it, can I? I can't touch the throne of the Father, can I? Are you touching the throne of the Father with your hands? Can you smell what heaven smells like? I can't. I smell this room, you know. Can you close your eyes, just listen. Can you hear that? I can hear the fan on that projector. That's all I can hear. Some people scooting around. So you can't hear heaven. Look around. You see, with your senses, you can't see what it's like to be seated in heaven. All you can do is take the revelation that's in the Word of God, and not with your soul as a soulish man, but with the mind of Christ down here, with your spirit, because we have the soulish man, but he can't receive the things from the spirit. They're moronic to him. We have this, they're moronic to him. But it goes on, but because they're spiritually discerned, and now the spiritual one, that's what we hope you are as a believer when you're sitting here, the spiritual one. By the way, what does it take for you to be spiritual? Very simply, we should answer that. Because maybe you're sitting here right now and this is all a jumble anyway, and you're going, I can't make sense of it. What do you have to do to be spiritual biblically? You have to simply say, hey, I'm seated at the Father's right hand right now. I am in Christ. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand in Christ. You can only do that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can say, I'm seated at the Father's right hand. I died to the sin nature with Christ. I was buried with him. I was raised. I'm seated there at the Father's right hand. I'm knit together. I'm made part of the body of Christ, knit together with all those other members. And you can set your frame of mind to those things like that. You can think on them, and as you're doing so, you can become spiritual, and all of a sudden, and I want to say this, how important that is to understand that spiritual side. And that's the difference between operating as a soulish individual. Now, that soulish is referring to unsaved people, you understand. But the thing is, you can act like that. You can operate where you're just trying to evaluate things in terms of your own senses. Let me just explain from my point of view, my experience, how important this is. I've had times where I've sat and wrestled with a text of Scripture. Wrestled with it. And after a while, I'm realizing I'm wrestling with this just strictly from my human mind. That's all I'm doing. I'm sitting just trying to make sense out of this. I'm not spiritual right now. I know I'm not. And I go, I am seated, Father, at your right hand. I'm sitting right there because you count me to be sitting in Christ. And you've raised me up and set me down there. And I'm part of the body of Christ. And you've made me a member of the body of Christ. And you've given me the spiritual gift of pastor teacher to shepherd a few people down here on this earth because I'm in Christ. Just like you've given each one of them a gift in Christ. And I set my mind on those things. I start thinking about those things like that. And all of a sudden, boom, it's like, well, there it is. You're just like, just like the curtain goes back and you're going, there it is. It wasn't that hard. I was making it too complicated. I also want to say this one other thing with that. Sometimes you're going to be spiritual and you're going to study the Word of God, and just because you're spiritual, does that mean you're always going to understand everything that's taught at a given time or everything that you read? If you read 1 Corinthians 2, are you going to understand everything in 1 Corinthians 2 just because you're spiritual? No. Because it also depends on the illumining work of the Spirit, which we will study at a later time as we're working through the Holy Spirit. But he's going to teach you what he knows you need to know at that point in time. Sometimes as Christians, we want to understand it all right now. And we get frustrated when we don't understand it all right now. And sometimes God doesn't want you to understand it all right now, because God gives you a little bit at a time, teaches it. If it's applicable, then God says, now go out and practice it. You come back and he goes, well, you didn't practice it. Go out and practice it again. No, I just want to learn more. I want more. More. Right? We take care of Kenya in the afternoon. That's what she's always at. More? 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 More. That's right. It's more. She doesn't get that R in there. More. And sometimes that's the way we are with God. More. And God said, you go live out, practice what you've learned, and then you can come back and have more. But right now, you need to learn to practice it. You need to take it from just knowledge to experiential knowledge. Put it into practice in your life. So we'll fill in a few details here at this point. I want to move on now to some verses, some practical applications of this in your Christian life, some things that Paul assumes these believers know that are going to impact some other areas. So I want to turn from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, And I'm not going to try and lay the whole context of Ephesians out, but I want you to understand this. What's happening in the church at Ephesus is that you have a racial religious split, a division going on. The church is still all meeting together, but you've got those people of Jewish descent, those people of Gentile descent. And they're meeting together, but they're not quite getting along. And there's some animosity and hostility on the part of these different individuals towards each other. And of course, that animosity and hostility is more pronounced when you're operating in your mind of flesh, right? When you're operating just in your human mind of flesh, you're going to really focus on the differences. Now let me point this out. Do we have a problem with a racial religious difference in this assembly here? No, because we don't have people of all different kinds of ethnicity. We don't have people from serious distinct racial background or religious backgrounds. But you know, that kind of division that Paul's talking about, it could manifest itself in other divisions, because we could say, well, how many of you went to college? How many didn't go to college? Okay, we could divide us that way. How many of you earn this much? How many of you earn less than this much? You know what I'm saying? I went go on and on, that there's all kinds of distinctions within humanity by which we could divide or distinguish ourselves that could become divisions between believers. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 4 then, and he's trying to unite these people. He just got done talking to them about body truth up in the context. I really want to go back and read this. It says in verse 15, but rather truthing in love that we should grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and joined together by every joint, he's looking at all of us as a body, joint that supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That is one of those most complicated verses I've ever read. It's not really complicated, it's just that it's got so much this and this, this, and I almost, even though I understand it, I get lost every time I read it. All he's really saying is that you need to see yourself as a member in the body of Christ, and you're joined to other members. Just like this forearm down here is joined to the upper arm by this joint here. And the hand is joined by this joint. And they're all joined together, and God is trying to draw a picture here that that's the way you are with others. And this part depends on the supply that comes from this part, right? Is that true? And he says, that's the way you need to look at yourself. You are supplying to somebody else, and someone else is supplying to you. You're all being interjoined. And keeping that in mind, then, the importance of realizing that you're joined with all these others, he says in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you should walk no longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the vanity or futility of their mind. And the word for vanity that he uses here, matthias in the Greek, means they can't draw good conclusions. It's the word vanity lays its emphasis on the outcome. There's three words for vain. This one lays its emphasis on the outcome. In other words, when they process stuff with the mind, their end conclusion, matthias, that it comes up short. And he says, don't walk like those people. He says, they walk about with minds, because they're using their human minds, and the outcome is different. Their outcome fails. So if you had a bunch of unsaved people that got together for church and around America, or actually around the world, there are all kinds of churches that are composed primarily or almost exclusively of unsaved people. Now they call themselves churches in a formal sense, but they're really not churches. But they call themselves that. Hey, Book of Revelation, we already had one. Before John even died, we already had a church like that. It was entirely made up of unsaved people. Jesus was totally on the outside. It wasn't even within the church. They were totally unsaved. So it was a church in name only. If you have those kind of people, when they get together, they're going to walk around in minds that the process, the product, the outcome of their thinking is always vain. It's always futile. They don't have a good outcome. So when they get together, all they can focus on are differences. all they can focus on are all the reasons that some people are superior to others. And they focus on the differences between individuals. And they focus on that. And the outcome comes out. And in fact, you have churches today that actually major on those focuses because they actually try to capitalize on it by being diverse. And do you realize that when you focus on diversity in that sense, you really are focusing on the differences, which you shouldn't. You should come together here. We shouldn't stand and we could get a whole bunch of ethnic people in here so that we're all diverse. We're ethnic too, aren't we? So we should be cautious when we say that, but you understand. So that we mix it all up. And if we focused on that, we go, hey, look at us, we're pretty good because we got some people here of African descent and people of Asian descent and people of South American descent, and people of European descent. Well, we're really diverse. This is really great. Well, what are you focusing on? You're focusing on an earthly trait. You shouldn't be focusing on an earthly trait. You ought to be focusing on, we're brothers in Christ. And I'm thankful that I'm not one in Christ with this brother down here that eventually, somewhere back in his heritage, came from Africa. Why do you have to take it back to that? You see? Why do you even have to bring it up? He's just a brother. That's all it ought to be. Just pure and simple. Just leave the rest of the diversity stuff alone. So what I'm trying to show you is you could divide over it or you could focus on it so that it can actually become the focus. One way or another, the outcome is vain. It's empty. It doesn't have a good outcome. It doesn't really work to God's designed end. So he goes on down through here, and he says in verse 18, being darkened in their thoughts. Some of your Bibles have understanding. This isn't understanding at all. This is the thoughts. The things go through their mind. They're dark. Stuff going through their mind, it's all dark. The light's off. Not a good way to try to produce stuff. And they are cut off or alienated from the life of God. We looked at this when we were looking at eternal life. This is why you need eternal life. An unsaved man is cut off from the life of God, alienated from it. And he goes on, because of the ignorance that is in him, because of the hardness of their heart. They're not like this because God holds them at arm's length and goes, oh, you can't have anything to do with me. Their hearts are hard. They don't want anything to do with God. They're interested in being the way they are. Anyway, move on down to the context down here. We get down to verse 21. It says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and that's referring to Jesus Christ. When did any of us hear or were taught by Jesus, by the way? Let me ask that question because when you go through this. It says if you've heard him and been taught by him. Have you heard Jesus? Maybe you're taught by, every one of you have heard Jesus and been taught by him because he taught through other people. And the scriptures tell that. He teaches through the word ministry of the Spirit, which he teaches then through other people. A lot of that came down to us in terms of written revelation. But yes, that's what Paul's getting at because most of the Ephesians had never personally met Jesus Christ. And you were taught by him just as the truth is in Jesus. And this is what you were taught. And this is in verse 22. And this is the way it's connected in the Greek. Verse 21 has the main verb. You're taught. Taught what? He's going to tell you in verse 22 and 23 what you were taught. You were taught in verse 22 in reference to your former manner of life to put aside or to lay off the old man. Look at the old man like clothing. Literally saying, take it off. Take off that old clothing. Take off that old man. That old man happens to be all of us in Adam. So you quit relating to people as being part of Adam. That's where all the differences exist, right? So you look, take that off. And he says, that is corrupted with, he says here, lusts of deceit. Lusts that lead you astray, verse 23. And now this is the other thing you're taught. You're taught in verse 22 to put off, take off some clothes. Verse 23, you're taught to be renewed now. Be renewed by or in the spirit of your mind. Now, we just put an illustration up here. Your mind consists of a relationship between the spirit and the soul. And he's telling us that it's in the spirit part of your mind that you need to be renewed. It's in the spirit of your mind, you need that. Now, that's one way of understanding. The other way is that you need to be renewed by deny the spirit part of your mind? And I actually think that that's a better way to understand this. Because how would you get the spirit part of your mind renewed? How would you get that renewed? What would you do to renew your spirit? I mean, we're going to go to a verse in a little while that I've heard people quote for years, and they would tell you things to renew it, but the thing is they don't have a leg to stand on when it comes to that. I believe if you just look at this and we take this in the sense it's by, we take it as an instrumental voice, it's the same whether it's in or by, you have to interpret this now, that you are to be renewed by the spirit of your mind, that is you're supposed to let that part of you that is saved. We looked at this last week. Where did regeneration affect you as a human being? Did it affect you in your body? If it did, I wouldn't have woke up with a backache this morning. My legs wouldn't have been tired yesterday afternoon. None of you'd ever have to take Tylenol or pills or anything. Your body would be fine, okay? Did it affect you in your soul? No. If that was the case, none of us would ever have emotional struggles where our emotions get the best of us and our senses get out of whack, okay? Hey, senses get out of whack. I can tolerate smells. My wife has got a more sensitive sniffer than I do, and she gets into things and she just... Sometimes things can just totally overwhelm our smells. Of course, I've got other smells I suppose do the same thing to me. But it's because your senses aren't totally where they're supposed to be yet. Where did regeneration affect you? It affected you, according to John 3:6, in the realm of your spirit. Okay? That's where you were saved. And because you were saved in the realm of the spirit, Paul is now saying, you've got this problem going on among saints there in Ephesus. You need to put off who you were when you guys were all part of Adam. Put that off. Take off that old Adam clothing, as it were, that emphasizes differences and diversity, and put on the new man. Put on who you are as part of the body of Christ, where God sees you all knit together as one and sees you all as one body. And be renewed, he says here, be renewed, and actually I jumped ahead to verse 24 with the put on, but in verse 24, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. You need to let the spirit part of your mind actually renew, affect the way you function. Which simply what he's telling them here is, your conduct and interaction with other believers is going to be affected by how you think. You're going to be renewed by using that spirit. Or to put it in terms of 1 Corinthians teaching, you're going to be renewed by using the mind of Christ and thinking about those things that God's prepared for those who are loving Him. Or thinking about those things that God says are true about you because you are a believer in Christ. That's going to affect you. It's going to change the way you function, and it's going to change the way you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Everybody follow that? Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. I want you to see this connection of renewal with regeneration just straight out. Titus 3 verse 5. Okay. I'm going to show you just a little difference in here. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have this word ana, and it's actually ana nuao. And it's a different, that's the short form. But this is the word, and you can see, if you just look at that first part, ana na'a, right there, you can see that. That word means to be renewed in the sense of being fresh. It's no different. In other words, what he's saying is, you've done this before. You Ephesians, you've been renewed by the spirit of your mind before, but now it's time for you to be renewed by the spirit of your mind again. In other words, any time you find yourself dragging your feet down here in this old earth, focusing on this earth, focusing on all the things that make you different and distinct, you need to freshly be renewed, which is why he uses a form of the word na'a'o. Now, I say that because we come over here and we have the word renew also three times in three verses, Titus 3, 5, Romans 12, 2, 2 Corinthians 4, 16. We're going to look at each one of these verses, but he uses the word anakinos, and that emphasizes new in quality. This is now a change. Titus 3, 5, this goes back to your initial salvation. This goes back to the moment that you believed the good news of Jesus Christ, the moment you believed in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It says in Titus 3:5, not out of works, the ones that we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us. In other words, God did not save us because I did good works or because I did righteous works. He saved me from his mercy. He took pity on me because I was suffering in sin, and you were suffering in sin. So when you believed the gospel, God saved you. He didn't save you because you were good, because you cleaned up your life, because you did good things. He saved you out of his mercy. And he says, and he saved us then through a washing. Now, there's not a literal pouring of any water here, because he says it's a washing that consists of, first of all, regeneration. Which this is the big word we've been looking at over the past couple months here. Regeneration. And renewal, or renewing. And that from the Holy Spirit. So we have not only regeneration, but we also have a renewal from the Holy Spirit. Now, what's renewed? What part of you is renewed? The mind is renewed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now, this is the verse that many, many, many people, myself included, but many people have misunderstood this verse, and they don't state it right. When you understand this doctrine, I hopefully you will get what Paul's saying. Verse 1, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the sweet pities of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, and this is your logical priestly service. In other words, you're presenting yourself to God and say, here's my body, glorify yourself through me, use me to do whatever you need to do. Because how do people see God's character manifest when you're laying comatose? They see it by how you act, what you say with your mouth, how you respond, how you relate to people. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this age. Some of your Bibles have the word world there. But he's talking about the age, and the age that he's referring to in the context, if you were to read back through Romans, is the legal age. It's the age in which the law was enforced, going back from, well, he's been dealing with the law since chapter 7. And then he's been dealing with it in specific in chapters 9, 10, and 11, where he's talking about God's dealings with Israel. So he says, don't be conformed to that age. In other words, you as a Christian, your life is not gauged by the fact that I've got a set of rules here. Well, I didn't bow down to any other gods today. That's pretty good. I didn't make any other graven images. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I kept the Sabbath holy. See, I don't have the Ten Commandments memorized, so I'm not going to get them all right. But you get the idea. I don't have a set of laws or rules by which I conform. And by the way, that word for conform in the Greek literally means to be shaped from the outside, which is what the law does. The law is out here, and it comes, and it tries to shape people into conformity. So he says, do not be conformed to or by this age, but be transformed. Now he uses a word in the Greek, this word metamorphao here, which means to be changed from the inside out. In other words, you're saved. We haven't got there yet to the inner man. We've looked at it in our previous studies, but we haven't looked at it today. You're saved within in the realm of your spirit. What he's saying with that word transform is you need to let that salvation be lived out here. Rather than being conformed from the outside, you need to be changed from the inside out. You need to let what God's done in you change you out here in the way you function. Let it be seen. So he says, but be transformed, notice this now, by the renewedness or the renewed quality of your mind. Now most of your Bibles say by the renewing of the mind, which treats that as though it's a participle in the Greek. It's a sis-ending noun in the Greek, which does emphasize that there's some type of an activity that went on, but it's not an activity that you are doing. It's an activity God accomplished. We just looked at it in Titus 3:5, that there was a renewing that went on from the Holy Spirit. What did he renew? He renewed the mind. Now Paul's saying, you need to take that mind and let that mind cause that renewed mind cause you to be transformed. In other words, transformation is affected because the mind has already been renewed. Paul's not telling you to renew the mind. How do you renew the mind? You have a chapter and verse that tells me how I'm supposed to renew the mind. Well, they go, well, you read the Bible. That's how you renew the mind. You learn verses. You quote Scripture. Chapter and verse, that's the whole thing. Show me in the Scripture where it tells us that. That's what everybody assumes, because everybody assumes that you're supposed to be renewing the mind. But you don't renew the mind. God's already done it. What he's telling you in Romans, and this is what Christians mean, they're always trying to figure out how to renew their mind. Paul's telling you God's already renewed it. Now you just start letting that renewed mind be lived out. Start thinking on what God's done with you. Start thinking on those good things. So that when you're out there in the ordinary, everyday life, doing whatever you do, you can actually be manifesting Christ-likeness just doing the ho-hum, mundane, everyday life things. Working on the wheel lines. You can work on the wheel lines and actually be being transfigured. That word is the same word that was used of Jesus Christ when he went up on the mountain and he was transfigured before those three disciples. What he did was in that flesh, his glory, shall we say, was veiled. And when he stood on the mountain with those three disciples, he shone outwardly what he really was. He manifested that. And that's the word that's used. And what he's, and that word's also used in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So you have the ability to take your renewed mind and think on the things God said about you. It's Colossians chapter 3. It's those verses. How is it that you can, as Paul says, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above? How can you seek those things? And then he goes on, and set your mind to those things. How can you set your mind? Because you have the mind of Christ. You have a mind that's renewed because you've been saved in your spirit, and the salvation in the spirit changed part of your mind so that you can actually think about those things and appreciate them. So when you're sitting all alone at home, sitting there, you can stop and say, I'm part of the body of Christ. Even though I don't see anybody else with me right now, I am a part of the body of Christ. And I'm raised up and I'm sitting right now at my Father's right hand in Christ. And you can do that because you have the mind of Christ. Every one of you do. And you can be, as he tells us here, you can be transformed by it, changed from the inside out. Go on from this then. I want you to see in... Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying. We already talked about that, right? Your outer man's decaying. Okay? Again, that's why I took Tylenol last night when I went to bed, because my legs were hurting, okay? And my back was bothering me this morning. And some of you, you live with chronic stuff. You're born. You're born terminal. So people say, well, they're terminal. And we all are. We all are. And you have no idea when that date is. That date could be this afternoon for me, for all I know. I don't know that date, but we all are, because this body is wasting away, it's dying, and that's what he says, our outer man, he says, we don't lose heart. Even though our outer man is decaying, usually you think of decay as that which is dead, but he's applying it here to your body you're walking around in. He says, it's decaying as you're on your feet. Yet the inner man, our inner man, is renewed every day or day by day. You see that? What's the inner man? It's the part of you where you are joined to God. It's this inner man. And he says it's renewed. Same word that he's used here. So what he's telling you, and this is really interesting now, when he's talking about this renewal, he doesn't say you are renewing your inner man. He says your inner man is renewed every day. And the reason for that is, see if we can go back and review our regeneration study. How did God change your spirit? What did he do? This is your human spirit. This is God. What am I supposed to do with these two? I'm supposed to join them because God joined his spirit to mine. John 3:6, 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So I'm joined in the realm of my spirit to the God spirit. That spirit of God, is that joined to me just one time? Is it like a blood transfusion where God takes some blood out of God and pumps a little into me? Oh, I got some of God's blood. But eventually what happens? You get a transfusion. Do you keep those blood cells that you got the whole rest of your life? It's like every cell in your body. They slowly are changed. They're cast off. They break down. And you need to get more. But you don't have to get more because you are joined to God all the time. And as a result, God's life, what you get from God's being joined to your spirit, is every day flowing into my spirit. And as a result, what started at the point of regeneration is going on every day. And it's going on every day not because God goes, well, I've got to renew him again today. It's simply going on because God remains joined to me. And that renewal keeps my spirit renewed, fresh, alive. God didn't take a little chunk off of him and stick it into me. God just joined himself to me, glued himself to me. It's actually, and that's actually the word that he uses in. Well, the word for that join, it's the word for a husband and wife being joined over there in 1 Corinthians 6:17. And the word meant to be glued. And that's what he says God did to us. Okay? So it's being renewed every day. So we stop and think about that again. For the outer man's decaying, the body part's breaking down, right? Our body part's breaking down. In fact, think about that. Those of you, if you try to operate in your human mind, I shouldn't pick on Dwight, because he just worked on this really hard. But Dwight used to teach math and shop and stuff like that. I'm just kind of curious, was there a time that you found you could just kind of do some of this stuff? Do you find a little bit as you've gotten older, you have to kind of think a little bit harder sometimes? I'm finding that because maybe I always figure it's because I don't remember the math that I used to do. And so when my daughter comes home with these algebra 2 problems and such, I have to sit there and think a little while. Okay, now how do you solve this? Okay, now I do it. I wasn't quite right. You got to go back up. Okay, now I got it. But there used to be a time you could just do it like that. Now, some of that just is use, if you're not using it as frequently. But the other part is in your human mind. The soul part of your mind is breaking down. Your senses, your ability to observe and take in stuff by observation, it does break down. It's not quite as keen as it used to be. And it does affect the way your mind works, doesn't it? But it's in the spirit part of your mind, that inner man, that's being renewed every day. So we're talking about your outer man breaking down. We're not talking just that physically that your body is. That also involves the way your body affects your mind. So that even if you're, and I find this happens to me and it frustrates the daylights out of me, that, okay, I know what I want to say, and then I get tongue-tied and it takes me a while to kind of remember what word I need to say, what's going on up here. I keep taking that B12. I don't know if it's helping or not. It's supposed to help that part. But that's because the outer is breaking down. See, if there's something I want you to go away with today, it's the fact that when you hold the Bible in hand and you study this Bible, you don't have to study it based on, let's put it this way. I don't even know if they do this in schools anymore, but when I was a kid, when you went into school, they gave you a test. What did they call that test? Intelligence quotient. And you had an IQ test back when my wife and I were in school. So that they knew what your IQ was. Of course, they didn't tell you, because if your IQ was a little low, they thought it'd make you feel bad. So they didn't tell you. Oh, you're a dummy. You know, I went around, I was figured my IQ must be up here, somewhere like this, you know. But the thing is, you know what? That intelligence quotient just really relates to your natural mind. I don't care what your intelligent quotient is. You may not have, you might be a person that we had to take when we were in high school, ASVAB tests, which was a test to determine skills. It's a vocational battery that the military, that the armed services vocational battery, that's what it is. Okay, I don't know if any of you ever took that, but we'd take that. And you take that and they'd say, you know what? You'd be really good at holding a wrench in your hand and working on an engine. You have real good skills. We can really tell that that's what you're good at. Or they could tell somebody, you're good spending your life, rest of your life with a nose in a book and writing stuff down. And they could tell you that stuff. Or you'd be good being a math teacher. Or you'd be good with science. Or, you know what I'm saying? It doesn't make any difference what an ASVAB test is going to tell you as a believer when it comes to the things of God. All of you approach the Word of God with the same spiritual ability. because you all have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ doesn't enhance somebody's ability and go, well, if this guy has an IQ here and this guy has an IQ here, now the mind of Christ bumps everything up like that. Really, it gives you a level playing field for understanding and appreciating the truth of God. That's an important thing to understand, because what happened in Christianity within the second century of the church, actually it was even happening in the first century of the church, was that you had a division in the church between those people who were, you guys, you know what you are, you're laity, and people like me who the church distinguished as clergy. And they really made a distinction and eventually elevated it to, it came to the point that they figured you people could not really understand the Word of God unless the clergy told you what it meant. So that eventually in Catholicism, even though they had a pope that granted you people time out of purgatory if you would read the Bible for so much time, people didn't read it because they said, well, what's the point of reading it? I can't understand it unless the clergy tells me what it means. And you know what? To a certain degree, that kind of still goes on even in non-Catholic churches. And it's kind of perpetuated, I think, sometimes by seminaries that think that, well, these guys are really intelligent and they have got all this. Listen, seminary does train you so that you can teach other people. But it doesn't train you, or should not train you, to think that you are above and beyond everybody else. I come in here and I figure we're all on this together. There may be things I've studied and things I know that you don't know yet, but that's simply because I've studied them. But if I teach them to you, hopefully you'll understand it. And I don't really care if you guys know everything I know. It doesn't bother me. There are some guys, I think, that they like to keep some stuff. Well, I know this, but I want to teach them because I, you know, it makes them feel like I'm head and shoulders above them because I know this and they don't. You all have the mind of Christ as a believer in Christ. You all have the potential to understand, evaluate, and appreciate the truth of God. And I hope you go away from here saying, hey, this Bible is not a closed book to me. And I'm talking about especially about New Testament truth, because this really relates more to New Testament truth than Old Testament, primarily because that's what Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians. But I hope you go away from here saying, this is not a closed book to me. This is an open book. I can read it. Because the teacher that teaches this guy up there is the same teacher that teaches me. Now, keep in mind, God does use human teachers to teach you too. That's part of the way spiritual gifts work. And so there is a certain design where he has caused you to a degree to be dependent on human teachers to a degree. But don't blow it out of proportion. I want you guys to appreciate, hey, I can hold this book in my hand, I can read it, study it, and the Holy Spirit can be teaching me. But then you need to, I think, really avail yourself of human teachers as often as possible. And that gives you some more content within which to evaluate and understand. Let's put it this way. Sometimes what you do is, and Josh can maybe confirm this, and some of you that have sat and you've studied the Word of God for years, when you learn or somebody teaches you the Word, one of the things it does is it creates a framework of doctrine that you know, and when you study one thing, you say, well, it looks like it says this, but I know that this framework that I've learned over here precludes that. It can't be this. It might look like it's this, but it can't be because of this. That's one of the things that Bible teaching does for you, okay? So you have the ability to understand new truth. You have a foundation, okay? And in fact, that mind then is foundational for communicating truth to the believer. I want to look at two last verses as we close. 1 John 2, 1 John chapter 2. We're just going to read these. We're going to save these primarily for teaching down the road. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. It says, verse 27, and as for you, the anointing, referring to the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, abides in you, and you don't have need that anyone teach you. And he's talking about teach you in the context of these things. In other words, John's saying, you don't need me to tell you this. You guys already know this. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, that anointing, teaches you about all those things, and is true and is not a liar. Just as he has taught you, you abide in him. Because you have the mind of Christ, now the Holy Spirit can work with that spirit part of you, and he can teach you what you need to know. And in reality, if you're sitting here right now and we're teaching the Word of God and you go home understanding any of this, it's not because Tim was a good teacher, it's because the Holy Spirit was a good teacher. and you were just teachable. I mean, he could force it on you, but he's not going to force you to learn something. You're going to have to be, you're going to have to cooperate. Turn with me one last passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Your Christian life is lived out, starts and is lived out primarily in your mind, in the use of your mind. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, look with me in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, the things from the flesh they mentally think about or frame their minds with, but the ones that are according to the Spirit, the things from the Spirit. For the reflective mind from the flesh is death, but the reflective mind from the Spirit is life and peace. Wherefore, the reflective mind of the flesh is hostile against God, and it is not able to be in submission to law, or it is not subject to law of God, neither can it be, verse 8. But the ones being in flesh, they're not able to please God. But you are not in flesh, but in spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then this one is not his. But if Christ is in you, on the one hand the body is dead because of sin, but on the other hand the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, he's actually talking about a change about the way you can actually operate. That when you operate in this way, in function, the problems that you have with this body and the flesh, it acts as though it's dead in this context. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do, but the Spirit is life. And the Holy Spirit himself is going to be able to produce life through your human spirit. He's going to be able to do something. Actually, it's going to affect your body, but that's a whole other study. But I'm just trying to show you here, briefly. Your mind is where this is where your salvation's lived out through. If you aren't using your mind, the mind of Christ, you can't live out the Christian life. It's not possible. The Christian life starts in your mind. God saved you in the wrong mind. He saved you. He transformed. He changed your spirit. He renewed it. And now you can actually use that spirit, that mind of your, or the spirit part of your mind, that inner man, and be renewed, changed, manifest that character. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that it is not a closed book to us. We're thankful that you have made it possible for us as believers to actually manifest the kind of life and character that your Son has, that you've given to us the Holy Spirit, and that he is able to teach us, that he has renewed our minds, and that he is able then, because he's renewing our minds, made it possible for us to understand, appreciate, to take in biblical truth. So that the Bible is not a closed book to us. It's a book that we can read and understand because you've given us the Holy Spirit, because you've changed our spirit, because our spirit has been renewed, because we have the mind of Christ. And we are thankful for that because we realize our whole Christian life, it begins and is lived out only through the use of our minds, through the Spirit. We're thankful for this. Thankful for this time together. Thankful for these saints. Help us to actually go away with our minds being refreshed, having looked at your word, and to put these things into practice as we have opportunity, and we thank you for it then. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. Take a minute. Before you leave,